Let us turn out together in our Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 3, tonight. In a previous sermon, you may remember that I referred to Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, as the crown jewel of Paul's letter to Titus. And in the last couple of weeks, we began to look at the crown jewel, but found that in the first verse, which is verse 3, there's something there not beautiful, but something ugly. Not something valuable, but something worthless. Not something inspiring, but something breathlessly devoid of hope. What was in verse 3? There we saw man. Man in a state of sin in particular, and we concluded from Paul's description of him that he was totally depraved. That was verse 3. Now we move on from verse 3 into verse 4, and it is in the context of the darkness of verse 3 that something else begins to shine in verse 4. It appears, Paul says in verse 4. And it's in its appearing that we begin to get a sense of the beauty and the value and the inspiring power of the crown jewel of Paul's letter to Titus. So what is it? What is the light that we will begin to see in verse 4 that we did not see when we looked at man in verse 3? It is this, and this is the main point of the sermon tonight, that God's love for sinners has appeared in the light of Jesus Christ, the Savior. God's love for sinners has appeared in the light of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Will you please stand one more time as we read God's Word tonight, Titus chapter 3, verse 4. There Paul says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appear." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we all feel, I'm sure, that we would love to see some light tonight. And not just any light, but the light of our Lord Jesus. And so we pray, God, as we enter further into this great passage from Paul's epistle to Titus, that truly, Lord God, that the Scriptures would bring forth Christ unto us in all the light of the love that He came to bring, and that especially unto us as totally depraved sinners. So, Lord God, speak this good word to our heart tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So as we look at verse 4 together tonight, three things that I want to bring to your attention. The first is this, that the light of Jesus Christ is the appearing of something that we have not seen. The light of Jesus Christ is the appearing of something that we have not seen. Since the beginning of time, there has been a light in this world by which something of God is revealed to us. And we call this light general revelation. And the light of general revelation is what God has revealed of Himself to us in His works of creation and providence. It's what we can see of God when we observe the world that He made and how that world works. It's what we can see of God when we know ourselves as bearers of God's image in the world. The Apostle Paul speaks of this light of general revelation in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. There Paul says, "What may be known of God is manifest in men, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that is us, even His eternal power and Godhead." That's a famous passage on general revelation. And there are noble meditations in the Bible on general revelation and what we see of God in this light. For example, in Psalm 19, David stands gazing up at the stars and says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies show His handiwork." That's general revelation. And Psalm 104, verse 24, the psalmist, having considered the wonders of life on earth, sings this, "O Lord, how manifold are Your works! In wisdom You have made them all." That is general revelation. And in Psalm 139, verse 14, David again, in the consideration of his own life as a man, turns to God and says, "I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well." This too is general revelation. In all the passages in the Bible on general revelation, we find that there are primarily three things about God which appear in this light. The first is God's power. Citing again Paul's words in Romans 1:20, he says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, even His eternal power and Godhead." And it's true. Anyone who has scanned the vastness of the universe and all its terrible majesty must conclude that the God who made it all is a God of unspeakable power. God's power is definitely revealed to us in the light of general revelation. We also see in that light God's wisdom. Again, Psalm 104:24. "O Lord, how manifold are Your works! In wisdom You have made them all." We think that we're clever because we've invented cell phones. How much more brilliant then is the God who created matter and the Milky Way and the animal kingdom and the human mind? God's wisdom is definitely revealed to us in general revelation. And lastly, we also see in the light of general revelation God's goodness. Acts 14:17. "God did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Even the most hardened cynic on earth, in the enjoyment of a slice of sweet watermelon on a perfect spring day, cannot suppress the thought that surely the God of heaven must be good. We see this clearly in general revelation. But for all that can be seen of God in the light of general revelation, there are other things of God which cannot be seen in that light. It is, in fact, one of the marvels of general revelation that the more of the glory of God we see in that light, the more we sense that there must be a great deal more of that glory than we have ever seen or known. In a beautiful passage on the light of general revelation, Job concludes, chapter 26, verse 14, exclaiming, quote, "Indeed, these are the mere edges of His ways, and how small a whisper we hear of Him." So as wonderful as it is, the revelation of God to us in the light of general revelation brings us only to a partial knowledge of God. "He has allowed man to see the edges," Job says. Or as he said to Moses, "the backside of His glory." But no more. But the coming of Jesus Christ, then, was the appearance of something of God which we had not seen in the light of general revelation. Paul's words to Titus, chapter 3, verse 4. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared." Paul has already told us in Romans 1:20 that the light of general revelation had been shining since the creation of the world. But here Paul speaks of another light that had only recently appeared and begun to shine in the world. Like general revelation, in that light, something of God could be seen, something of God could be known, but not the same something as had been seen and known in general revelation. It was something else. It was something more. The second light, what we call special revelation, is the light of Jesus Christ being sent and coming into the world. Paul names Him in verse 6. You see it there. Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is He whose recent appearance Paul refers to when he speaks to Titus of that which had appeared. It is Jesus Christ, the same Jesus, who lifted up His voice at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and declared, "I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 8:12. The faint and filtered light of Jesus Christ had, it is true, for ages shone through the shadows of the Mosaic law upon the Jews under the Old Covenant. But at last, in Paul's time, the full and unfiltered light of Jesus Christ had come with his coming to earth under the New Covenant to shine upon all men. And specifically upon the all men of verse 2. Those who have been described as totally depraved sinners in verse 3. These are the people of whom the priest Zechariah spoke in Luke 1:79 as sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. That darkness is the darkness of sin. And men were sitting in it, the light of general revelation in their world notwithstanding. Jesus Christ was, Zechariah said, their dayspring from on high, a new source of divine revelation that had appeared at last to shine upon sinners that they might see something of God which they had never seen. The second thing I want to point out tonight then is that the light of Jesus Christ is the appearance of our Savior. The light of Jesus Christ is the appearance of our Savior. Twice the title Savior is used by the Apostle Paul in speaking to Titus of the light of special revelation. In verse 4, it is God our Savior. In verse 6, it is Jesus Christ our Savior. So clearly we have to understand that the appearing of Jesus Christ in the world is the glorious appearing of our Savior. And in that He is emphatically our Savior. So He is necessarily the Savior of sinners, for that's what we are. And you don't have to take my word for it. That's how Paul has described us in verse 3, saying, we ourselves were also once, what? Totally depraved, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We were wretched, desperate sinners, Paul says, and Jesus Christ is our Savior. And when we look at our Savior, as He has now appeared, we see in Him things about God that we had not seen before. Things that we did not know. Because things not revealed to us in the light of general revelation, which until then was the only light that we had. We see in Jesus Christ that it is God Himself, the God whose glory is declared in the heavens, who is the Savior of sinners. We see in Jesus Christ that God has become man, has suffered and died on the cross, and is risen again, all that we as sinners might be saved. And we see in Jesus Christ that if we as men believe in Him, those sinners, yet by God's grace to us we shall be saved from our sins. In the light of general revelation, we see many wonderful things that assure us of God's power, His wisdom, and His goodness. But we do not see in nature what has now appeared to us in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, namely our Savior. And seeing now our Savior, what have we seen? What have we seen of God that we could not see before? That brings me to the third point. The light of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the appearance of God's love for sinners. The light of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the appearance of God's love for sinners. God's love for sinners was not revealed in the light of general revelation. You cannot see God's love for sinners in the general revelation of God's power. God could be powerful enough to create the world and not love sinners. In fact, we might well reason that the Creator of the world does not love sinners because of what they've done to His world. He might rather hate them and be intent on destroying them. In which case the knowledge of His almighty power and general revelation would be a terror to sinners. We do not see God's love for sinners in the general revelation of God's wisdom. God could be the wise architect, builder, and governor of the world and not love sinners. In fact, we might well reason that if God were wise, the wisest thing that He could do is to rid His world of the foolishness of sinners. And how should we escape Him then, who is so wise? Since obviously His knowledge is infinite and His purpose is sure. And we do not see God's love for sinners in the general revelation of God's goodness either. God could be the source of all goodness in this world and not love sinners. In fact, we might well reason that if God were good, then He would not love sinners, since sinners are evil. What could a good God do more to manifest His goodness than to rise up and destroy all those who are evil? As an aside here, I think you see the reason that human beings, in spite of the light of general revelation, in spite of all that they, in fact, know about God's power, wisdom, and goodness, suppress that truth and worship instead the images of created things, harmless animals like golden calves. The truth is that they are, as Paul says in Romans 1:18, suppressing the knowledge of the truth, because the knowledge of God to them in general revelation is terrifying. They see that He is powerful, that He is wise, and that He is good. He's the creator of the universe. And what can they assume? But that He hates them as sinners in His world. But in the light of special revelation, in the light of Jesus Christ the Savior, something new and surprising about God has appeared. Titus 3:4 again. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Do you see it? But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Man in this verse has already been defined as sinful man. Verse 3. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That is sinful man. And Jesus Christ has appeared as His Savior, as our Savior, Paul says, since we ourselves were also once totally depraved. But He has saved us. Our Savior is the Savior whom God the Father has sent, His own beloved Son. That's what the Bible teaches. Our Savior is God the Son, God uniting Himself to and bearing the sins of men for their salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. Our Savior is the Savior whom God the Spirit brings into our hearts and bringing us out of a state of sin and into a state of saving grace. That's what the Bible teaches. What can we conclude about God from Jesus Christ but that the triune God loves sinners? Listen to these words from the Bible. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. 1 John 4:9 through 10. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And Romans 5:7-8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when we look at an approaching thunderstorm, God says to us, I am powerful. When we look at twinkling fireflies at twilight, God says to us, I am wise. When we look at a field of golden wheat reaching to the horizon, God says to us, I am good. And when we see Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the cross, God says to us, I love sinners. Understand that when we say that God loves sinners, we do not mean that God loves sin. God does not love sin. He hates it. And that's the wonder of special revelation, in seeing Him, God, bear our sins, the guilt and the shame of them on the cross. As much as the God of the universe hates our sin, it does appear in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that He loves us even more. And in that light, the light of special revelation, the light of Jesus Christ, which has now appeared, we see general revelation in a whole new light. By the light of Christ, our Savior, we see that God's almighty power is a power exercised in the salvation of sinners whom He loves. A power that will raise them from the dead as it raised their Savior from the dead. By the light of Jesus Christ, we see that God's unsearchable wisdom is a wisdom exercised in the salvation of sinners whom He loves. A wisdom which has contrived, beyond all expectation, a breathtaking gospel of salvation in which God, who is just, has become the justifier of sinners. And by the light of Jesus Christ, we see that God's goodness is a goodness exercised in the salvation of sinners whom He loved. And that for their good, He spared no expense, not even His own Son, in purging them of sin and evil, that He might declare them very good once more. So we draw these conclusions tonight. There are many passages in the Bible which encourage us to observe and appreciate what may be seen of God in general revelation. Christians should be lovers of nature. Or better, lovers of what they see of God in nature. They should love astronomy for what they see of the power of God among the stars. They should love biology for what we see of the wisdom of God and the ways of living things. And they should love geology for what we see of the goodness of God from the high vistas overlooking the earth. Psalm 111:2 says, "The works of the Lord are great, studied by all those who have pleasure in them." We should have pleasure in them and study them well. Meditations upon God through the observation of general revelation can first lead us to think great thoughts of God and to marvel at His majesty in a manner that gives Him glory. Psalm 95, 3-5 says, "For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands form the dry land." But secondly, meditations upon God through the observation of general revelation can also lead us to think humbler thoughts of ourselves and to marvel that we are honored to bear God's image. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 6. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." General revelation is good. We should see all the light of God that we can in it. But I also conclude tonight that as sinners, the knowledge of God that we most need in this world is seen and can only be seen in Jesus Christ, our Savior. When we are lost in sin, it is the light of our Savior that we most need. When we have loved and served sin in our lives, and in return, sin has left us in the ditch, broken and wretched, and naked in our shame. It is particularly the revelation of the kindness and love of God for sinners that we see in Jesus Christ that means everything to us. This is the irresistibility of irresistible grace that brings the sinner freely, willingly, out of the state of sin and unto a state of salvation through faith in the Son of God. If you want to see lost sinners found, don't preach to them God in the stars or God in the wind or God in the heart of man. Preach to them God on the cross. That's what sinners need to hear when they are lost in sin. when they are struggling with sin, it is also the light of Jesus Christ the Savior that sinners most need. And I'm speaking now of the Christian struggling with sin, which is a struggle for holiness, a struggle to mortify and to kill sin in the soul. Sin dies not before the power and the wisdom and the goodness of God in the heavens, but it dies before the revelation of the love of God for sinners, where the Son of God died for them in the earth. There, at the cross, not only is sin's most powerful claim killed, namely, that it could separate the Christian from the love of God, obviously it could not, but also sin's attractiveness vanishes before the supreme loveliness of God's love for His people in the Son. So Christians, when you are struggling with sin, it is special revelation, the light of the Savior, that you most need. When we are dealing with other sinners in this world, it is again special revelation, the light of the Savior that we most need. That God is powerful, wise, and good does not help me much to love men who are weak and foolish and evil. But to see the kindness and the love of God at the cross of Jesus Christ, first for me as a sinner, and then secondly for others who are sinners, I find a truly sufficient and compelling gospel motive to support the weakness of the weak, to bear with the foolishness of fools, and to endure the evils of the evil. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Where does the apostle point? Not to the stars, to the cross. And finally, in dealing with God, it is mostly the light of special revelation, the light of the Savior that we as sinners need. The God who made and rules the world sometimes, oftentimes, ordains suffering in our lives, in the lives of His own people. And when we undergo these sufferings, these trials of divine providence to lift our eyes into heaven and see in the light there that God is powerful and wise and good can be helpful. But in the most severe trials of providence, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in our darkest hours, when our suffering is the greatest, when God seems to be either weak or foolish or evil in leading us into a trap and leaving us there to die, in those times, what we most need to see of God is not His glory in creation, but His kindness and His love for us at the cross. This is what Paul taught in Romans 8:32 and following. Paul says, He who did not spare His own Son, special revelation, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him also freely give us all things? For who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, O God, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet Paul says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why was Paul persuaded of that? The key is the first verse, verse 32. Because Paul looks at the cross and he says, God did not spare His own Son. If He would not spare His own Son to save me as a sinner, then surely He will give us all things. That sacrifice places the question of God's love for sinners beyond all doubt, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, even in the most severe trials of divine providence. It is the light of the Savior that we need, because in that light alone do we see God's love and His kindness for us as sinners. As we close our service tonight, let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 498, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners, and come forward. We may sing once more. Please rise.